That's the opening scene of a movie called Contact. I don't know if anybody has seen that. Jodie Foster's in it. It's a great movie. With our thoughts on Out of This World, you know, that the things that you guys have been digging into in 1 Peter, I thought, gosh, when we're looking at our topic for tonight, we kind of have to put ourselves in our place. We have to put ourselves where we really belong. And that's perspective. We've got to get a good perspective on where we truly fit into God's plan and how we can be transformed by that. And so tonight we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about what perspective is when it comes to being godly. Pastor Keith gave me chapter 4 out of 1 Peter. So if you want to turn there now, go ahead. We're going to do the whole chapter. But I'm not going to lie. It's a tough chapter. I've been doing 1 Peter as my quiet time, which was pretty amazing. I had no idea y'all were going to do this. I had no idea Pastor Keith was going to be asking me to come and speak. I've been working in 1 Peter for about 3.5, almost 4 months. I am only halfway through chapter 2. And I try to work on it at least 3 or 4 times a week. You know, 1 Peter is huge. I know it looks small, and you're going, gosh, it's tiny. And if you take all the Peters together, it's still tiny. But there's a lot in here. There's a lot to say, and I'm so excited y'all are working through it. I'm so excited that y'all have kind of focused in on that idea of being aliens. You know, our place, our true home isn't here. This is a waypoint. And just like that video, okay, you know, I think that we all look at our world as kind of it. We're kind of in this one spot. And so I want to kind of get a view from God's standpoint tonight. And then I want to tell you guys that we can be there. We can have that same view. So I'm taking a risk. I'm doing something a little different. You know, when I was a youth pastor for years, you kind of stuck to the same recipe and how you talk to folks. But I felt like chapter 4 is different. There's so much in here, and here's the deal. We're not even going to get past the surface tonight. I'm hoping in your journey groups that you guys will go a lot deeper and you have all your questions there, and I hope that you will take some time, even between here and Wednesday. Read through chapter 4 a couple times. Ask questions. But what I decided to do, and like I said, this is a risk, I'm bringing you into my quiet time. Okay? This is chapter 4, and remember, I'm not there yet. Usually, what a quiet time looks like for 1 Peter chapter, this is all of chapter 1 for me, those first couple pages, okay? So that's chapter 1. And what I thought, 1 Peter chapter 4, because it's about us being transformed and changing our perspective, I thought, why not give you guys something to use personally? If we're to change what we see and how we look at things, then my hope is that if you're having a hard time getting into quiet times, if you're having a hard time getting the scripture, that I can give you some tools tonight to do that while also getting the points across. And the points are going to be up here, and the points are in your handout. There's 3 of them. But I want to kind of give you a glimpse of maybe how to go a little deeper. And it's all about changing our perspective. So let me kind of take you there. And hopefully you guys will have a little grace on me as we move through this. But I'm hoping that you'll enjoy the time just picking scripture apart and asking questions. So first, the first one is, we think differently about ourselves. Now, I know this is going to be a real lame picture. In a second, you're going to understand. And it's hard to read, but that little push pin up there says me on it. Okay? And you may not be able to tell, but that's a Google Earth map. Okay? You may not be able to tell right now. You'll get it in a second. But here's the deal. When perspective for us is at its truest place, it's about us. It's about what we need, what we do, who we are. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I want you to hear this. It is not selfish for you to think about yourself when you want to go deeper with Jesus. It's not wrong for you to think about who you are personally in growth in Christ. We got to have a starting point, and that's it. That's our pushpin for right now. You see, we need to think differently about ourselves. So everybody turn to chapter 4, and we're going to break this scripture up a little bit. We're going to read the first 6 verses, and we're going to kind of tear it apart. And I'm just going to give you a glimpse. Most of my quiet times, folks, usually are asking more questions. I get to a point where I'm like, what in the world did that mean? And I hope that we'll be able to unwrap that a little bit. So let's read here, starting verse 1. Since therefore, okay, we're going to stop. 2 words in, Sean, what are you thinking? Since therefore, okay, anytime you see a therefore, it means something. It usually means something previous. Okay, so when you see a therefore, and you're going to see a lot of them, Paul uses them a ton, Peter's using it here. Therefore is pointing back to something else. So what you have to do when you read a therefore, you have to go, what just happened before that? And if we go back and we look at chapter 3, verse 18, we can answer the question. Because the therefore leads to that. And if we keep reading in verse 1, it says this, Christ suffered in the flesh. Back in 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So sometimes we just read through Scripture. And this is where it's important, as we're changing our perspective about who we are, we can't just go over Scripture. We can't just gloss past it. The therefore means something. So we've got this therefore. And when we see a therefore, it usually is going to become a little uncomfortable. Therefore, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So what was the same way of thinking that Christ had? What did Christ do for us? It's not rhetorical. I'm looking for an answer. He died for us. Therefore, our thinking should be the same as Christ Jesus. We should die. It's kind of a scary thing. We hear that word and we're like, gosh, what does that mean for me? Because I know Christ has more for me to do here. So I don't think he means I should physically die. And here he doesn't. Here in this specific scripture and what Peter's trying to get across, he doesn't. But he does want us to change our perspective. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. When I was in high school, I came to know Jesus. I heard about Jesus for the first time in between my freshman and sophomore year. I went to a camp, went to a Young Life camp in actually North Carolina. It's called Windy Gap. And it was really my first time ever leaving home. I know that sounds kind of weird, but my family, you guys, I shared the story with you guys a few weeks ago. I grew up kind of poor, so we didn't do a lot of things. Our idea was a vacation was going down to West Virginia for family reunions, which is in West Virginia, a very scary thing, not going to lie. and the old joke that, you know, that in West Virginia, the family tree doesn't necessarily fork. Wow. I saw some family that I'm like, where did you come? Literally, went to a little white church, and the people didn't drive there. They just came out of the woods. They just came out. Some of them had shoes, some didn't. I'm like, gosh, oh my. I looked at my life, and here's perspective for you. Can you turn that down just a little bit? I'm probably too far ahead of the speakers. Here's some perspective. I felt at that point very rich. But I grew up in the middle of nowhere, Ohio, and we did that, and that was about it. But going away from my family, on a bus with a bunch of other people was new to me. So heading to North Carolina was awesome and amazing, a little scary. And when I got there, I heard about Jesus for the first time, but still didn't give my life to Christ. It was kind of the first time I'd heard about Jesus and the gospel and what he did, and I needed some time to process that. It wasn't until the following year when I gave my life to Christ. I remember it vividly, June 27th. I remember looking out across this lake going, okay, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. This is it. I don't have anything. It's that moment where it's the therefore, where we go, oh gosh, all right, I'm giving this over to Christ. And something changed. And this is the me. This is the point where we all need to be. Something should change. Something should be transformed. And at that moment, it wasn't leaps and bounds ahead. I didn't become a preacher. I barely knew how to pray, and I only knew a couple prayers because they told us a few. I didn't know how to get in Scripture, but something changed. Something moved in me. And it wasn't, though, until a couple years later where my perspective was finally focused. Again, at a camp, I had gotten some friends to go to camp with me, guys who had never heard the gospel. I'm like, I want them to have this. I want their perspective to change. I want them to get out of some of this sinful living. We just read all these things, and you're probably going through, go, gosh, I don't do any of that. The reality is we all do some of it. There's a lot in there. And I wanted to see them leave that. I hadn't totally left it, but I was moving out of it. And that summer, I saw three of my buddies hear about Christ, and two of them gave their lives to the Lord. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what this is about. That's what I've been called to do. I've been called to step out of this mess, the life that I was living. I got in trouble. I didn't get in huge trouble, but I did a lot of stupid things. I was a liar. That was my big issue. I could lie. Gosh, I could lie you out of money. Here's an example. We'd go get pizza after football games every week. And I couldn't drive, actually couldn't drive until my senior year. I had a couple knee surgeries, and just couldn't drive, couldn't go get my license. All my family, all of their cars were stick shift, so I just couldn't do it. But everybody felt sorry for me, so I got trucked around everywhere. We'd go get pizza at this place, favorite place in the world to have pizza, and everybody, for some reason, would trust me with paying the bill. So they would pass the money down the table, give it to Sean, and Sean will pay it up front, because he walked up. He didn't leave it at the table, and I'm like, okay. Well, the first week I paid the bill, and I left the waitress like a $10 tip, and I still had like $10 left. And I'm like, awesome. Put that in my pocket. And everybody every week would give me money, and they're like, Sean, is that always enough? I'm going, oh, it's plenty. It's plenty. We're covering the bill. Every week. I didn't need an allowance. I made money off my friends. They're trucking me around. I'm making money off of them. And one time I felt myself going, gosh, this is not how, this is the drunkenness. This is the sensual passions. This is the idolatry. This is the lawlessness that I'm living in. My perspective had to change. And I remember sitting at the table one night after meeting the Lord and committing my life to him and changing my perspective and going, guys, I can't anymore. I can't. I've been lying to you. And I remember that night. I was a pretty tough kid, and I remember tearing up with my friends and going, guys, I've been stealing from you. Or I've been at least stealing from the waitress if you meant for that money to go to her. And I remember sitting there and going, my perspective has changed. I'm in this lawlessness, and God is asking us to move out of it. He's starting to ask us to change what we think about life. There's another thing in there, and like I said earlier, I want to kind of give you some points on how to look at Scripture. We just breezed through there, but there's probably some tough spots in there. One of the tough spots of Scripture is in verse 5 and 6. So just take a glance there real quick. And there's a section about being dead. Some of you, and when I lead a Bible study for Young Life, I usually say, hey, what sticks out to you? What's confusing? What's interesting? What's awesome? And this is one of those moments where I know for me, when I went through chapter 4, it was confusing. I'm like, well, God, what are we talking about here? Who are you talking to? And here's the deal. The gospel, when it's speaking of preaching to the dead, it's not speaking to some weird sort of kind of mystical thing. It's saying that this gospel, this is years after Christ, possibly 30 years after Christ had ascended, speaking to the fact that lots of people had already heard the gospel and they passed away, but that gospel was for them that had died. That gospel is for them in Scripture right here, right now, to the folks that Peter is talking to. That Scripture is for us. And here's the deal. We can't be arrogant. That gospel, that changing me, that thinking differently about my perspective, is for the folks down the line. And we can't hold on to it. We can't hold on to it. Actually, Pastor Bill spoke to it this morning when during the dedication. And this idea that we can't hold on to our kids. He was talking about that little beautiful baby boy. We can't hold on to him. We've got to share that life. And the gospel is something we have to share. See, our perspective shouldn't be about me, 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 me. Our perspective should move to others. Go ahead and hit that next thing. One more click, and hopefully it works. There it is. You see, as we move away, like the video we saw at the beginning, as we move away from our spot, and that little me pin I put right outside there, just outside that door, it's where I put the pin, because sometimes we, as a church, and I know when I was a youth pastor, I knew the kids in my youth ministry could be about them. One of the biggest complaints of folks out there when it comes to churches and youth groups is they feel like they can't come in here and break through cliques, friendships that are already made. And that's because we have held too tightly to this gospel message. We've held too tightly to Christ and his suffering. We've held too tightly to all of that, and what happens is people, they get turned off by it. And that's where we go when we switch over to this next set of verses in chapter 4, verse 7. And it goes on to say this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, okay, let's stop there. There's another therefore. So you look at what just came before it. And I'm hoping you're going, what does the end of all things mean? You see, the folks back in this time were so close to the story of Christ that some of them, especially Peter, had firsthand knowledge of Christ. And it was their hope, it was their desire to see his promise fulfilled in their lifetime. I hope it's your desire too. I'm sure we don't think about it a lot. I'm sure we're not going, gosh, I hope to see Jesus' second coming. But this was part of who they were. This was their desire. They wanted to see Jesus come back. So they all, almost all the New Testament writers at some point spoke in this view. The time is at hand. Jesus will come back soon. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be glorified into eternity. But if we take it a little further, it's Peter saying, the time is near, so let's be ready and prepared for those around us. There's lots of scripture that leads us to that understanding of being ready, the bride for the bridegroom, the servant for the boss. We've got to be ready. So Peter is speaking to that readiness, and he goes on this way. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves of one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Okay, I'm going to take you into my notes a little bit because I was just overwhelmed by that scripture. There's so much in there. And I was looking at it going, What is Peter trying to tell these folks? What is he trying to tell them about how we should think differently about others? Get it past me. Remember, the me part is important. You've got to surrender to Jesus. You've got to be growing in faith. You've got to glorify God. You individually do that. And you've got to grow in that every day. But at some point, for us to step out in this perspective, we got to step back and go, oh my gosh, there are more people that need to be here and see this. And some of my thoughts in this was this, that we should be about forgiveness. You heard that statement said, love covers a multitude of sins. So our forgiveness becomes better when we love. I spoke to you guys a few months back about loving your siblings and how hard that is. But there's something really great about when you love someone, how much easier it is to forgive them. If you truly love them, and you're not willing to lose that relationship. So I wrote down love. Love leads to forgiveness, and it's powerful. And then the next step, it talks about hospitality. We need to be welcoming. Read a book a few years back, and the book made this statement. It was convicting and horrifying all at the same point. But it was a book that asked a group of folks, why do you not like Christians? And there were a couple of answers that struck me. One was they're way too political, because oftentimes we get behind things and we boycott things and those sort of things. That was one of them. And one of them was we hate homosexuals. And we had that whole conversation about homosexuality. It breaks my heart. We have lost the welcoming, hospitable gift that God puts in us and offers us. There shouldn't be anyone out there, anywhere, that should say Christians hate someone. We've missed it. We've missed it. You see, what happens is folks end up knowing us by what we're against than what we're for. That is losing that welcoming, hospitable spirit. So for us to go from a me-centered kind of perspective to an other-centered perspective, we've got to be more hospitable. We've got to open those doors and just look for new faces and go, you are welcome here, you are loved, please join us. We don't care who you are. We don't care what you've done. Please come in and be loved. And that forgiveness, that welcoming, then goes into this final thing. When you see it talking about all these gifts in those scriptures, it's talking about us being nurturing. I loved watching these folks up here today. Chris is this close. Chris and Cindy are this close to not having a job up here anymore. Because you guys, I remember when I was helping you guys. Gosh, I'm unworthy to be up here with you guys anymore. You guys have jumped by leaps and bounds. And you know why? Because in faith, in Christianity, in community, when we think about others, we nurture the talents and gifts of those in our community. It may not be this. It may be Emily coming up here and leading you in a game. It may be just being that person who grabs someone who's sitting by themselves and feels alone and saying, hey, how was your week? We got to encourage you and nurture you. And you need to do that with each other. That's how our perspective on others changes. We start thinking beyond ourselves. The final one. And this is a big one. Give me a little clicker. One more. You'll probably have to do a mouse click. There it is. We think differently in suffering, and we're going to kind of expound on that, but we need to think from a God-like perspective when it comes to the bigger picture. And starting in verse 12, it goes like this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad. when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as murderers or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. Let's break that down a little bit. When you think of suffering, and this again isn't rhetorical, when you think of suffering, what are some of the first things that pop in your mind? Pain, okay? What's that? Dying, okay? Hunger, what's that? Stabbing, okay? Stabbing, suffering, or being stabbed, I'm not quite sure which. Both would be suffering. What else? What else do you think about suffering? Okay. Yeah, Christ's suffering was crucifixion. Guys, that was not a great way to go. Rome had perfected the art of killing people for spectacle, like billboards, to keep other people from doing it. That's suffering. What else? Anything else? Persecution. I heard something else. Loss. Torture. What was that? I still didn't hear you. Oh, torture. Okay. I did hear you. Think about this. Was there anything positive in any of that? You see, the worldly view of suffering is negative. Our godly perspective turns that upside down. Because this scripture says that we should rejoice. We should take joy in our suffering. It says not to be ashamed. It says that we'll be blessed. And we could take that, you could go, gosh, okay, if some guy who isn't always up here speaking comes in and says, okay, we should rejoice, we should be blessed, we shouldn't be ashamed, you could go, gosh, okay, well, Sean really doesn't have, I know some of you really well, but I don't know all of you, and some of you could just kind of hide that way and go, gosh, whatever. But let's dig deeper into Scripture. Let's not gloss over what Peter said. He started the Scripture with, beloved. He started in verse 12 with this really important word that is, we can't just dance by it. You know, when we think of Peter, we think of this guy who often put his foot in his mouth. We often think of Peter as this guy who failed almost as much as he succeeded, if not more. We often look at Peter as kind of a goof. And Peter has been transformed. You see, he went from himself to others to now having this godly perspective, a bigger picture, because now he's speaking like a loving father to people who know he cares for them. So even if you can't take what I say, we need to look at Peter saying this to us, because remember, this is preached for those who had gone and those who are coming, and for us now, and go, this means something. We're supposed to look at this and go, God, I need to be rejoicing when I'm persecuted. I need to be looking at and going, not ashamed when I'm kind of pushed out of a friend group because I'm not willing to party with them. I'm not willing to get caught up in their mess. I'm supposed to feel blessed in that. Yeah, you are. And the cool thing about it is, it's only temporary. Because here's the deal. You shouldn't feel that way in here. And I promise you, you will not feel that way in eternity. If I was to take a piece of string, I use this illustration a lot, and I was to start right here, and I was to take that piece of string, and let's just go to the beach, okay? A piece of string all the way to the beach. The reality is eternity is, of course, bigger than that. But then I was to say to you, okay, here on this part of the string, I'm going to take a needle and I'm going to touch the string. And that's your life here on earth. That's where suffering is. both the things that hurt, the things that have pain, the loss that we feel. It's that spot right on the string. And then from that point forward, forever is eternity in complete communion and community with God. You see, that's temporary. I know it doesn't feel temporary. Every year you get older, you're going to go, oh gosh, that doesn't feel as big. For the older folks in this room, they're going, gosh, the things that happened to me in high school, yeah, maybe they hurt. Things that happened to me in junior high, gosh, that was painful. For some of us, we look back on it and go, man, I have a lot of regrets. But when you live past that point on the timeline and you live a little longer life, you go, gosh, that, yeah, it was something, but it's not a big thing. The same is true for us here on earth, and that's what Peter's trying to say when he says, listen, for the time is near, be ready, because Christ has something bigger for you. And it's not just here, it's forever. And here's the cool thing, and the part that we need to look back a couple verses at the end of the section of verse 11. There's a word at the end of verse 11. What is it? Amen. What's amen mean? What's that? I agree. Can mean I agree, but in a community like this, it means we agree. You see, when we take this perspective, the amen is for me, okay? It's I agree. When we go to the next perspective, we think differently about others, it's we agree. And then when we look at this idea of suffering for Christ's sake, like he did, it's we agree for those who don't know him yet. We agree to step beyond what we're doing here for those who need to be in here, who need to be walking through this change, who need to look at their perspective differently. Though we're aliens just for a small time here on this planet, we still are called to share this. The gospel is preached to the dead and to the living. Jesus doesn't come back. Here's the deal. You guys are the dead in the future. If you pass away, people are going to go back and go, gosh, you remember that time when the gospel was preached at that camp or at that youth group, and those people committed their lives to the Lord and they changed their perspective? That same gospel needs to be preached again and again and again. Amen. Guys, my encouragement to you, as you're thinking through these scripture questions that we have for you, and again, as I put those questions together, my mind was just flying. I'm thinking, oh, I could have given you 10 pages of questions for chapter 4. And I think you would have enjoyed it. You would have never gotten it done in Journey Group. But I want you guys to know that scripture, especially this one, is telling you the same thing that Jesus said verbally. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may hurt. You may suffer. You may feel pain and loss. But do it. Go. This morning you heard it, Pastor Bill, and I kind of changed my talk a little bit because I'm curious to see what he's going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks with this idea of folks who are suffering for the gospel somewhere else. Because here's the deal. We don't suffer a ton. No one in here is at risk of being abducted and videotaped while being beheaded. You're not. So I kind of changed my thought and my talk a little bit because I was going to kind of lean into it, and it's just amazing how God works. Because I can't wait to hear that talk and that message and those thoughts. But guys, Christ never said it was going to be easy. He never said it wasn't going to have some fear attached to it. But he does say, go and do it. So as you're thinking about being temporary here, as aliens, how are you living that out up there? And that's one of your questions in your Journey Group discussion. How are you living this out? How are you changing your perspective? Are you in Scripture? Are you growing? How's your perspective on others? Do you have a hospitable spirit? Do you nurture other ones? Do you love them and forgive them? And finally, when you look at the bigger picture, because God suffered for all of that. He suffered for all of that. Do you have the same perspective? Now, I felt like this was a real heavy section of scripture. I've gone over my time a little bit. I thought, what can I do to kind of change perspective a little bit? And the perspective that I wanted you guys to kind of go into your times tonight with, let me check, see what time it is. Okay, so you got time to be in your groups a little bit. As I thought, one more video clip, because I love this idea of being an alien, and I think you guys have seen some Men in Black clips, and I was thinking, gosh, there's a lot of alien movies. I'm a sci-fi nerd. I love sci-fi. And I thought I could do that last scene in Alien where the alien's trying to come out of the guy's chest, but that's kind of gross. I thought, gosh, Predator, one of my favorite alien movies, when Arnie is all covered in mud trying to keep from being killed by the Predator, that'd be awesome. I thought, gosh, I could bring up an E.T. clip. I'm sure a lot of you have never seen. Who's seen E.T.? Is anybody? Oh, that's awesome. I never in a million years thought y'all would put your hands up. I could bring up, you know, Phone Home. I could do that. But I thought, I got to go back to the idea of perspective. And I know you've already seen a Men in Black video. But what I want you to do, after this video, you'll put up the group's screen for them. But this is kind of how I want to close. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm hoping to leave a smile on your face. Because like I said, this is heavy, and you're going to have heavy times in your journey groups. I just thought, let's end with something fun. So let me pray for us, and then it's not 3 minutes long, and there's no little girl, weird girl's eye at the end. If you've never seen Contact, good movie. Go see that one, too. But I got another Men in Black video, one of my favorite scenes in any of the Men in Black videos that I think will kind of bring us back to that point that this is bigger than us. And we have to have that perspective because God does. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we're thankful for this time, thankful for your words, your scripture. Lord, we pray that it would speak into our hearts, and Father, that it would move us. First, to us as individuals, to grow deeper with you, to flee from sin, to be willing to have folks wonder why we're different. Father, that it would push us to love others deeply, forgive them, and want to see them changed and nurtured. And finally, Father, that it would take us out to how you see us as the creator of the universe, something that, honestly, we can't even fathom. But you died for us, all of it, not just a few. But you died for all of us, past, present, and future, by name. And then you called us into your life, your suffering, to be like you. To be transformed. Like Romans 12 says, Father, that we are supposed to get beyond all of this and be transcendent to this world so that we can understand your will, your good and perfect will in our lives. Push us to be that person. Push us to be that community. And Father, give us a view like you see us as your beloved. In your son's name. Amen.